Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Here we are, speak to us, please. In your name, amen. God, as we noted last week, sometimes sends us to strange places, as he did when he sent Jacob and his family down to Egypt to settle in there. And as I mentioned, when God called me to 3M, those 10 years in between when I resigned from Cumberland to when you called me here, I sometimes wondered, what am I doing here? Well, what would you think if you're called to work at a place like this, a call center like this? Might you not wonder, what am I doing here? Or if your work environment was like this and you had to put up with this every day. And it gets worse. Or what if your job was to stand at the rear end of an elephant and catch his poop in a bag? God sends us to some pretty strange places sometimes, doesn't he? And it may seem like when he sends us to these strange places that he doesn't know what he's doing. When he sends us to an Egypt or a 3M or a crowded call center, crowded cubicle, the backside of an elephant. But he always knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Always. And he's working all things out for good, for his glory and for our benefit. That's the things that we talked about last week. Let's all review. This week, let's think about just how faithful God is when he sends us to our Egypts. And of course, he's incredibly, incredibly faithful. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 47. And let's pick up our saga of when the children of Jacob went down to Egypt and start from there. So once again, when God sends his people down to Egypt, he is incredibly faithful. If you remember from last week, Joseph invited his father, Jacob, and his descendants, all his family, to move down to Egypt, as it shows here, where Joseph could provide for them during the time of famine. Jacob sought God's will, and God more or less, in Genesis 46:3, more or less said, go. Don't worry about it. I got this. So Jacob and his tiny clan did go down to Egypt. And then in our text, 47:1-4, Joseph presented five of his brothers to Pharaoh. I suppose he just selected five because if he had all of his brothers there, it might be overwhelming. So he selected five of his brothers and presented those to Pharaoh. And then in our text, verse 5, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. And Goshen, as you can see, was on the southeast side of the delta. It was good grazing land, so it well suited, ideally suited Jacob and his family who were herdsmen. And Pharaoh didn't just tell Joseph to settle his family in some land in Egypt, or even in decent land in Egypt. He told Joseph to settle his family in the best of the land in Egypt. Is God faithful or what? The best of land in Egypt. And there was a lot of good land in Egypt. God doesn't always give his children, you and I, the best of the land. And it's a good thing, or else he'd spoil us. But he often does. Often. He often puts us in a situation at work or wherever that is ideally suited for us. or causes others to favor us, or gives us a break, and so on. And then, of course, after Jesus returns, he will definitely give us the best of the land. We will inherit the entire earth. So I'll say it again. Is God faithful or what? But it doesn't end there. Note in verse 3 how Pharaoh put Jacob and his family in charge of his own livestock. We are never told anything more about this. But I cannot imagine that Pharaoh would put some of the family in charge of the livestock and then not pay them. So I assume they were receiving some sort of income from Pharaoh for keeping his livestock. Then, in verses 7 through 9, Joseph presented Jacob to Pharaoh. And then in verse 10 it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So put that all together. The family came down to Egypt with a lot of possessions, a lot of livestock. So they received some income from that. And then Pharaoh put them in charge of his livestock, so there must have been some income there. And Joseph provided for them at least during the years of the famine. It's not a bad arrangement, is it? Think of the many times and the many ways God has placed you in a plum situation. God faithful or what? But it doesn't end there either. If you remember in the previous chapter, God promised Jacob in Genesis 46:3 that he would make Jacob a great nation while he was down in Egypt. If you scroll down in your Bibles. I'm so used to electronics. If you look down in your chapter further, verse 27, and see what the result is. Verse 27, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. We noted last week how God sent 70 men down into Egypt and so prospered them that by the time they left 400 years later, Moses numbered the men, and they were 603,550. And then we also noted how scholars, based upon the number of people that they thought lived in Egypt, the number of Egyptians who lived in Egypt, we noted how it was possible there was just as many Israelites or more Israelites living in Egypt than there were Egyptians by the time of the Exodus. God certainly made a great nation of Jacob, didn't he? Now, I doubt that God is making a great nation out of any of us here today. But he has given us great families, hasn't he? And given us great friends. And introduced us to great brothers and sisters. And, of course, reconciled us to the great Father above. Is God faithful or what? We can indeed trust God even when he takes us to strange places like Egypt. David understood this. He said in Psalm 60, verse 3, you have made your people see hard things. And sometimes isn't that the truth? Life can be tough. We are made to see hard things sometimes. But David also added in the same psalm, verse 12, with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. God may cause his people to see hard things, but with him, in him, through him, his people do valiantly. By God's eternal power and mercy. I'll say it again. No matter where God sends you, He is always more than faithful. Always. To you and me. With that said, when God takes us to strange places, even when He reveals to us why He took us there, we don't know the half of it. There's still so much more to the story than we know. God took Jacob down to Egypt and told him that He would make of him a great nation. That was the reason He was taking him down there. But let's look at several other reasons why God sent Jacob and his family down to Egypt. So if you would like, turn back to Genesis 15. So way back in Abraham's day, Genesis 15, God told Abraham that He would send His people down to Egypt. He said, verse 13, He said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, Egypt, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. They will become slaves. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, your descendants, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Did Abraham tell Isaac this prophecy? Did Isaac tell Jacob this prophecy? Did Jacob remember this prophecy if he was told? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know this, that God had prophesied way back in the days of Abraham to send His people down to Egypt, and that they would be enslaved there, and even implied that when they came out, they would be used, verse 16, to punish, to destroy the Amorites. But why was He sending him down to Egypt, the people down to Egypt? In part because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. One day He would use the Israelites to destroy the Amorites, but that wasn't yet. The time wasn't right. Their iniquity was not yet complete. Everything in its own time. And so He sent His people down to Egypt in part so that they would not destroy the Amorites before their time. That's reason number one. Now in the prophecy we just read, God told Abraham in verse 13 that Israel would be afflicted for 400 years. From Exodus 12:40, we know that they dwelled in the land for 430 years. It almost sounds, if these are exact numbers, it almost sounds like 30 years or so after they moved to Egypt, I suppose after the Pharaoh died and some of the leaders of that day died, that Egypt began to enslave Israel. 30 years later. Did God, in essence, then send His people down to Egypt to be enslaved? That's a thought, isn't it? Think about that one. We know that God certainly sent Joseph to Egypt to be enslaved. It sounds like He sent His people here down to Egypt to be enslaved. And we know that He sent His son to earth to be afflicted and crucified. Why do we sometimes think that God never sends us to be afflicted? Like a goldsmith, God sometimes takes us and sometimes, often, I don't know, sometimes takes us and thrusts us in the fire to purify us. And then brings us back out, and then puts us back in the fire to purify us again, and brings us back out, and puts us in the fire once more to purify us. Why did God send His people down to Egypt? I think reason number two was to purify them. Now fast forward 400 years. The people of Israel are hard-pressed. They're enslaved. God sends Moses to deliver them. And through the mighty miracles that God does, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. Then, of course, he changes his mind, gathers his army, and chases after them. And the Israelites are trapped between the army and the Red Sea. And then, of course, God parts the Red Sea, saves his people, and drowns Pharaoh and his army. Could any of that have happened if God had not allowed his people to be enslaved? Could any of those wonderful events that we read about in Scripture, could they have happened if God had not allowed his people to be enslaved? And think about the significance of those events. First of all, the Exodus became the bedrock of the Jewish faith, and God called them to celebrate it every year. Deuteronomy 16:1. The Lord said, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." Celebrate this every year, he said. And it was the bedrock of who they were as a people of God. And two, think about how he spoke to the surrounding nations when he delivered his people Israel. He didn't just speak to his people, but he spoke to all the people in the land of Cana, to the Egypt, and so on and so forth. Even 40 years later, after they're done wandering in the wilderness, the Canaanites remembered what God had done by causing the people of Egypt to let the Israelites go. When the spies were sent to Jericho and Rahab saved them, she said to them, this is 40 years after the event, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Why? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and also what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." So even the people in Cana recognize that God did something powerful for his people Israel. And then, of course, there's you and me. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How often have we found encouragement in the stories like the Exodus, where Jesus parted the Red Sea and how he delivered them through the 10 plagues? How often have you and I found encouragement because of those stories? So why did God send Jacob and his family down to Egypt, knowing they would quickly be enslaved? Reason number three, so that when the time was right, he might deliver them with a mighty hand and speak to them as a people and to the surrounding nations and to you and me about how great he is. Were there other reasons why God sent Jacob and his family down to Egypt? I think so. But the point is this: God knows what he is doing, and we can and should trust him always. Which, of course, is what Jacob and Joseph both did. Like we noted last week, it must have seemed strange to Jacob that God would send him and his family down to Egypt when the promise that he had made to Jacob was so intimately tied to the land. And now God is saying, leave the land. Must have seemed strange. But as we noted, God reassured Jacob that when he went down to Egypt, he would bring his descendants back. And Jacob believed God. So before he died, he made his son Joseph promise to bring him back to the promised land, to the land of Cana, and bury him there. Verses 29 through 31. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, Jacob must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me, and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Jacob wanted to be buried at home. And where was home? Canaan, the promised land. And he wanted to be buried there because he knew that his descendants would eventually come back to the land. A number of years later, Joseph made the children of Israel swear the same type of oath. Chapter 50, verse 25 and 26. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And when Moses and the people left, they gathered his bones and took him back to the promised land to bury him there. Both Jacob and Joseph trusted in God's promise that he would give their descendants the land, even though they themselves had been removed from that land. They believed in the Lord's promise when they knew that they themselves would not live to see its fulfillment. They believed in the promise because God said it, and that was all they needed to know. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. Now here's a proverbial story. A minister tried to illustrate the difference between fact and faith, and he wanted to involve his congregation. So he said, it is a fact that you are sitting in the pew. It's also a fact that I am up here behind the pulpit. But it is only by faith that I believe that any of you are listening to me. With all kinds of respect and apology for the one who came up with that story, don't know who it was, but that is precisely what faith is not. He got it wrong. That is not faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not glorified optimism. Faith is not hoping that something is true. Faith is knowing certain things are true because God, who does not lie, said they are true. It's as simple as that. Faith is knowing certain things are true because God said they're true. Jacob and Joseph knew their descendants would return to the promised land, and that land would become their possession because God said it would be so. That's the kind of faith all of us Christians should have. And yes, once again, God takes us or sends us to some pretty strange places, like Egypt, or an overcrowded call center, or to some not so pleasant workplaces, or even the behind side of an elephant. But no matter where God takes you or sends you, he always knows what he's doing. Always working all things out for his glory and for our good. So no matter what situation you are in today, trust the Lord. He's faithful. He is good. Let's pray. Lord, you are always faithful, and we, your children, we trust you. Time and again, we have seen how you have given us the best of the land and caused us to prosper even in our Egypts. You have said that you are always with us. You have said that you will never leave us or allow us to be cast headlong. You have said that you surround us with your love. Well, we believe you, Lord. And even should you allow us to be enslaved, even should you send us to be enslaved, we will not stop trusting you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In your name, amen.